morning's New Testament lesson is from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and then 12 through 15. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily attacks us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. With the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Wilma had a hard start in life. Born in 1940, very early in her little life, she contracted polio. And the result of that was that her left leg was twisted and her left foot was deformed. But she was a determined little girl, and for 7 years, she wore a brace and took therapy. She got stronger. And by the time she was 12 years old, she decided that she wanted to try playing on a basketball team. Well, she didn't make the team, but the next year she tried out again. And would you believe that she made the team? Playing on that girls' basketball team drew the attention of a track coach. He saw what a fast runner she was, and he offered to train her as a runner. She said yes. And by the time Wilma Rudolph was 15 years old, she was the fastest girl in her whole state. She would go on to become a great runner and to compete in the Olympics, where she would win 3 gold medals for running. I have often pondered what it takes for a person to have so much endurance and drive and persistence. What is it that makes such people as Wilma so strong within to push themselves to be excellent and to endure victoriously in their body? Well, today, we're going to ask that question about our spirits and about our souls. What is it, I wonder, that enables some people to run the race of faith so well and with such perseverance and victorious endurance that they can live a strong life of faith no matter what the obstacles, no matter how deep the valleys or how the mountains? We're going to look at that question not only today, but in the next couple of weeks as we think about attitudes. Our new sermon series is called God-Pleasing Attitudes. One of my favorite posters in my office says this: your attitude determines your altitude. Your attitude determines your altitude. And I am an absolute believer that that is true. So we're going to take a look this morning at some attitudes of biblical people and to learn what they have to teach us about how to live victoriously, how to endure, how to persist. The first passage that you heard read a moment ago is some 1,200 years old, 1,200 years before Jesus, excuse me. And it's Moses with the Israelite people very soon after they have escaped Egypt. You remember they were enslaved there. And God said, go, I'm going to lead you to the promised land through the wilderness. And for some 40 years, they would wind up wandering until they got to Israel. But the part of the story we consider today is very soon after they have left Egypt, and when things start looking problematic. You see, some of the Israelite people were getting hungry. There wasn't enough food. This was a large group of people. They began grumbling. And some of them started to say, you know, we were better off back in Egypt. They even formed a committee, the Back to Egypt Committee. And they were grumbling and complaining to Moses. This morning's passage finds us hearing what God says through Moses to these people. God says to Moses, tell them that I will give them meat, that I will give them bread. And sure enough, the next day, when they woke up in the morning, they looked out and saw something different. They saw something like dew on the ground. And some described it as being flakes. They didn't know what it was. But that, Moses told them, was the bread that God was offering, the manna, they called it. They would take this dew, this frost-like flakes, and put it together, make it into cakes, and bake it, and it became their bread. Scientists tell us that most likely this was excrement from insects, which hardened but had nutrients in it. And so God provided through the natural order, and every day thereafter, the Israelites would go collect this dew, these flakes, and make bread. They had enough for their journey through the wilderness. The other passage we consider today is right after Jesus' resurrection. We don't know who wrote the letter to the Hebrews, but these were new Jewish converts to Christianity. And the writer is trying to encourage them. You see, they were going through incredible pressures. New Christians in those days were persecuted, rejected, sometimes tortured. It was hard to be a Christian, to step away from the Jewish faith, to reject family at times. And so, with great enthusiasm, the writer of the Hebrews writes to these new Christians. He says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Therefore, he says, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Make level paths for your feet. These words of encouragement and the story of the manna in the wilderness help us understand and hear the lessons of Scripture about what it takes to live a life of victorious endurance, to persevere no matter what is facing us. The first lesson comes from the Israelites because what God said to them was this. God said, I will provide food for you, manna and meat. Will is a future verb. It promised something that would happen. You see, the first thing the Israelites did was to believe God's promises. Now, promises in our day have become decreasingly important. And that is not only sad, but tragic. We think of promises as something that we make but really can get out of if we want to. These days, folks simply break promises regularly. Don't think much of it. In my father's day, people would say, my word is my bond. They would shake hands. Promises would be made and kept. Nowadays, a whole team of lawyers is involved in every contractual promise. And another team of lawyers is getting ready to find a way to break that promise and that contract. And in matters of faith, promises likewise have become decreasingly important. People regularly make promises in baptism, in confirmation, and in marriage, and then break them without much thought. But the Israelite people were promised by God, there will be bread. And they believed. And in so believing, they were able to endure. They were able to get up every morning in the wilderness in that hard trek and take the next steps because God was keeping God's promises. You have to decide, friends, whether you believe God's promises or not. You can't half believe. Either you do believe that God keeps his promises, or you don't. It's not halfway. The Israelite people were able to endure because they believed God's promises. Once, a family moved from one town to another, and the teenage boy would be going into his freshman year in a private school. The rule at the school was that every student had to participate in some interscholastic sport. Well, the freshman boy in this particular family was very nervous. He wasn't very athletic. He didn't even like sports. He didn't know quite what to do, and this rule made him very distressed. And he got talking to his father about it. And his father said, "It's a rule, son. You're going to have to do it." The boy thought a little bit and decided, "Well, maybe I could play basketball." And he decided he would join the freshman basketball team. But he was so upset, he told his dad, "They're going to laugh at me. They're going to make fun of me. And I'm going to be a complete failure." And his father said to him, "Son, I promise you that I will come to every game to support you." The boy said, "You promise?" And the father said, "Yes." And thereafter, at every game, often with the boy not playing much, but after that promise was made, at every game during warm-ups, that freshman boy would scan the stands to find his father, and they would make eye contact. And that enabled that boy to get through a very hard time. His father kept his promise. That's what God does. He keeps the promises he has made, and that's why and how you and I can persevere and endure in the face of all kinds of difficulties, because God always keeps his promises. The second thing the Israelites realized is that in keeping the promise, God provided for them. That the hunger that was real was taken care of. God provided for the Israelite people. You see, the mentality of the Israelites was very important, and important for us to think about. For they, in their faith, often looked to the natural world for God's presence and provision. You see, already they had heard that God provided through the burning bush. God provided through the cloud, through the pillar of fire. God provided through the crossing of the Red Sea. God provided through the natural order. Scripture says that God even provided through plague and pestilence. And we pause there to reflect that God is and will provide through pandemic, because God always provides, and that is his promise. If you wonder about this, think about the last time you had a headache and took 2 aspirin. God has provided in this beautiful world of ours something for your headache, because the component found in aspirin, salicylic acid, comes from the bark of the willow tree. And oh yes, we've figured out ways now to make other synthetic forms of it. But right there in nature, God provides, because that is the nature of God's love. We endure. We persevere through tough times because we believe, as the Israelites did, that God would provide one day at a time. Remember the prayer Jesus prayed and taught us to pray? "Give us this day our daily bread," not worrying about a long-term future. We then learn from the Hebrews. The writer of the Hebrews gives great counsel to those struggling Christians. And he reminds them that they can endure through persevere through trials, through persecution, through torture, through rejection. They can persevere because there are other Christians cheering them on. In one of my very favorite passages of Scripture, He says to them, and he tells you and me today, we Christians today, we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. He was referring to the Christian brothers and sisters of his time and of their time. Christians in Ephesus, in Rome, in Corinth, in Thessalonica. Christians that they couldn't see, but were a part of churches in that early church that were cheering on each other, encouraging each other through prayer and through the Holy Spirit, encouraging them to hold fast, to endure, to be victorious, to persevere. I like to think of these folks, some of them at least, as what I call balcony Christians. You see, we all are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have moved on from our sight into God's presence. Think in your own life about who they are. Perhaps a grandmother or grandfather. Perhaps a parent. Perhaps a pastor or a youth worker, a Sunday school teacher or a friend. Who was it that taught you the faith? That showed you how to live a Christian life, that gave you that hope in a tough time? Well, now they may have moved on into God's presence, but these balcony Christians are cheering us on. They are our witnesses. We are surrounded by their faith and by their encouragement. And then those who continue to walk with us on this earth, the cheerleaders of our lives, also we listen to. We listen to people who encourage us, as you are encouraged, even in this season, by people who are sending you cards, giving you texts, phone calls, or simply reminding you that you are loved and not forgotten. Oh yes, we endure because we remember that we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, those who have moved on and those around us, and the cheerleading and the encouragement helps us endure and persevere. And finally, from the Hebrews, this wonderful passage that he tells them that in their troubles, in their struggles, in your struggles, friends, keep your eye on Jesus. He says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. That is the end goal, isn't it? In the biblical time, track was a very popular sport. And people would run different distances, even as now. And when they did, they, at the end of the race, would place the laurel wreath, which the winner would receive to place on his head, the sign of victory. They would place it on the track so that as the runners came around that final bend and had that last leg to run straight on, pushing hard through the worst of the pain, they would see that laurel wreath waiting for them. That was the victory that they sought. The writer of the Hebrews says, look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, the one who's gone ahead of us, and the one who awaits us, and the one who runs with us. Florence Chadwick was a woman who was a great swimmer. Florence had this passion to try and set some records in swimming, women's swimming records. At one point, she wanted to be the first woman to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And so she began that long trek in the Pacific Ocean, many miles. As she swam, boats swam near her. She became tired and at one point, a great fog came in. And as the fog came in, she could not see anything except a few feet in front of her. Florence stopped swimming. She got so tired that she had to quit. When she got out, she was told that she was only a few hundred yards from the land, if only she had kept going. And she said, I don't want to make excuses, but if I could have just seen the land, I would have kept going. If you see Jesus at the end of this journey, you can keep going. In 1968, at the Olympics, a Tanzanian runner named Stephen Akari was entered into the marathon. You know, a marathon, many miles, 26 miles of running. When the gun went off, Stephen started running. But something happened, and his injury slowed him down. Let's watch what happened next.
Is the first one among the knowledge that they finished what they set out to do. A little over an hour after Mama Wolde crosses the finish line, John Stephen Kamari of Tanzania approaches the stadium, the last man to complete the journey. A voice calls from within to the war, and so he goes on.
My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race, but to finish it. My friends, the journey of the Christian life can be hard, but learn the lessons of Scripture. Remember that God keeps His promises and that God provides day by day. Remember that you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses cheering you on. Remember that Jesus is at the end, waiting to welcome you. Never give up. Persevere in victorious endurance. Let's pray. Our Father God, we pray that you would fill us with a great measure of your Spirit this day, a spirit of strength and hope. We pray, O God, that we might receive that and that we might become those who follow Jesus with great joy, with great perseverance and endurance, no matter what may come. Oh God, thank you for your gifts and the gift of your presence as we continue the journey. Amen.